have your Bibles with you tonight, if you'd open them up to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 25. We're going to go ahead and begin with verse 15 through 17. But before we go there, I just wanted to comment a little bit on something we were sharing this morning about how I believe that the Word of God, I mean, His words are spirit and they are life. You know, the Bible, it's interesting that the Bible says about blood, it says the life of the flesh is in the blood. In the same way, if that's why I said the life's blood of the church is the Word of God. And if the Word's present there and it's moving and it's working, there's life. There's life. That's what makes a church alive. It's not all these other things, you know, that people try to make it. And it's when the people's hearts are changed that there's evidence of that new life, you know. That's how you know that you're born again, because your life's changed. You're not the same person you were. And it's all as a result of that seed, that word. Well, the same thing was true back in the day that the Lord spoke these things to the nation of Israel. They needed to pay attention to what God's word was saying, but they were neglecting it. Instead, they were opting for something that was not life, but actually something that just was the opposite, produced it worked like a cancer in their body, in that it was destroying them. But it was not only the nation of Israel. What happened to them had an effect upon the peoples around them. And folks, the same thing is true with us as well. If we are affected by applying things that are not godly, things that are not of the Lord, it's going to affect the people around us who have the potential of coming to know the Lord as well. And so we need to pay close attention to who we listen to and what we feed upon. You know, like Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I think it's interesting that I used to go and give blood. And one of my favorite parts about giving blood was not getting stuck with a needle. The fact that they got to eat cookies and stuff like that afterwards, you know, because it gives you that. Starts building that blood back up, you know. And that's the wonderful thing, though, is when we come to church, we have such a great blessing to be able to get rejuvenated, built back up again by the Word of God. It's what it does. It restores. It builds, you know. And you might be in a place where during the week, you know, you feel spent. You know, you feel like I'm all used up. You've got to be replenished. I loved what Nathan was sharing this morning about rejoicing. You know, you want more joy, you got to rejoice. You know, you got to get back there and find that joy again. And again, we find that joy in the joy of the Lord. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. And I believe it comes through obedience to God's word. Amen. So let's go ahead and read verses 15 through 17. Hear what the Lord has to say, because he's going to turn his attention away from the Moabites and the Edomites and the Ammonites, and he's going to turn his attention to the Philistines. And here it says, thus says the Lord God, because the Philistines dealt vengefully and took vengeance with a spiteful heart to destroy because of the old hatred. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will stretch out my hand against the Philistines, and I will cut off the Cherethites and destroy the remnant of the sea coast. I will execute great vengeance on them with furious rebukes, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I lay my vengeance upon them. Now, one of the things I want to point your attention to, it says, destroy them because of the old hatred. What's happening in Israel right now with the Palestinians, but also the nations around about them, is an age-old hatred. It goes all the way back to the time of Abraham. And it's not going to change until the Lord returns and heals that reproach. So that being said, let's go ahead and ask God's blessing upon this lesson tonight. Diane, do you mind asking the blessing, please?
Thank you for the opportunity and the privilege that we have to
So after the Israelites entered the and occupied the land of Canaan, these Philistines who lived nearby on the probably the southern coast of Israel, there, I mean, they became very serious enemies with them. And it started basically with Shamgar, who was a judge of Israel. And at least that's when the first mention is. And Shamgar came on the scene after Ehud. Remember we mentioned Ehud last week, how that he killed the king of Moab with a dagger? Well, this other king rose up and as a judge of Israel. And this is what it says about him in Judges 3, verse 30 through 31. And it says, "So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest for 80 years. Again, we look at Israel and how that they prospered. It was very secular. And again, they would serve the Lord, and then they'd start to fall away, and then God would send judgment, and then they would cry out to the Lord, and the Lord would heal them, and then they would live with the Lord for a while and have peace and what have you. And it was a secular thing that happened constantly. It's like they never quite got it, you know. And it wasn't until after they were actually taken out of the land, taken captive into Babylon for 70 years, and brought back to the land, it seems like that they finally put away their idols. But anyway, it says, after him was Shamgar, and he's the son of Anath, who killed 600 men of the Philistines with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. Well, obviously, this guy was a man's man. I'm telling you, killed 600 guys with an ox goad. Kind of sounds like something Samson would do. But that was the first mention of the Philistines. Later on, God would raise up another judge, Samson, in Judges 13 through 16. You can read about them. You know the story about Samson. But the thing I wanted to point out, and what I wanted you to read, is the last part of Judges 16, where it talks about after Samson's hair was cut off, after he was betrayed by Delilah and all that, how that his hair started to grow back. And after they had put his eyes out and he was grinding at a mill and what have you, this is what happened in Judges 23 through 30. It says, "Now the Lord of the Philistines gathered together to offer great sacrifice to Dagon their god." Now, Dagon was a fish-faced god, you know. You probably remember, if anybody here has ever watched VeggieTales, you know, the story about the Ninevites, how they were into fish slapping, you know. well, that's probably taken from that very fact, because they worshipped a fish god. And they said, "Our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, and they said, 'Our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who multiplied our dead.' And so it happened, when their hearts were merry, that they had said, 'Call for Samson, that he may perform for us.' And they called for Samson from the prison, and he performed for them, and they stationed him between the pillars. And Samson said to the lad who led him by the hand, 'Let me feel the pillars which support the temple, so that I can lean upon them.' Now the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistine were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof watching while Samson performed. And Samson called to the Lord, saying, 'O Lord God, remember me, I pray, and strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes.' And Samson took hold of the two pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on the right hand and the other on his left. Then Samson said, 'Let me die with the Philistines.' And he pushed with all of his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were there were in it, so that the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed his whole life." Now, one of the things I want to point out, in fact, is the Philistines put out Samson's eyes. And literally what had happened in the spiritual sense, the people of Israel's eyes were blinded as well, you know, from the Philistines and their gods and what have you, and people following after those things. They were a constant thorn in the flesh to Israel. And later on, they would come against Israel during Samuel's time. And the Lord would allow them to prevail against Israel. This is something that God allows sometimes, the enemies to prevail to get his people to turn. They even prevailed so much that they captured the Ark of the Covenant. What a horrible thing. The Ark of the Covenant of God captured by the enemies of God. And they thought they had prevailed over Israel, but God prevailed over them in the long run. The Lord basically gave them a temporary victory over Israel. But again, they didn't prevail against them. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that God struck these men with tumors. And there are those who, Bible scholars believe that these might have been hemorrhoids that he struck these men with. And the story is they brought the Ark of the Covenant into the Temple of Dagon, and the next morning they woke up and the idol of Dagon was fallen over with its head broken off. God is not mocked. God is not mocked. 1 Samuel 5, verse 1 through 12 gives us a story. It says, then the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Ashdod was one of the five cities of the Philistines. Then the Philistines took the Ark of God and they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod arose early in the morning, there was Dagon fallen on its face to the earth before the Ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set it in its place. And when they arose the next morning, there was Dagon fallen on his face to the ground before the Ark of the Lord. The head of Dagon and both palms of its hands were broken off on the threshold. Only Dagon's torso was left of it. So it's like the Lord was sending a message the first time. The second time he was sending a message specifically with the head being broken off and with the hands. Of course, the hands, the work of the hands and the head, everything, that it was going to come to nothing. Therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor any who came into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. But both the hands of the Lord were heavy on the people of Ashdod, and he ravaged them and struck them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territory. And when the men of Ashdod saw how it was, they said, the Ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is harsh towards us, is Dagon our God. Well, at least they got the fact that God was greater than anything they could do. Therefore, they sent and gathered to themselves all the lords of the Philistines and said, what shall we do with the Ark of the God of Israel? And they answered, let the Ark of God of Israel be carried away to Gath. So that they carried the Ark of the God of Israel. So they carried the Ark of God of Israel away. And so it was, after they had carried it away, that the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction, and he struck the men of the city, both small and great, with tumors that broke out on them. Therefore, they sent the Ark of God to Ekron. And again, Gath and Ekron, as well as Ashdod, these are the cities of the Philistines. There were five cities of the Philistines. And so it was, the Ark of God came to Ekron, and the Ekronites cried out, saying, they have brought the Ark of God of Israel to us to kill us and our people. They're starting to get the message now. So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, send away the Ark of the God of Israel and let it go back to its own place so it does not kill us and our people. For there was deadly destruction throughout all the city, and the hand of God was heavy there. And the men who did not die were stricken with the tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. Now, that's pretty serious stuff, you know. And God, like I said, is not mocked. And I think about the people in our country today who are trying to get God that out of every area of our lives. Like Natalie was saying, there's, you know, evil can only prosper so long. And God will only allow it to go so far. The Philistines actually met their demise through David, who finally defeated them. And they were basically kept under control even through the reign of Solomon. But when the Jewish nation was divided, the Philistines, again, they asserted their independence against them, and basically they became merchants and traders along with the Phoenicians, but their warlike ways kind of died down a little bit. But they still held on to their age-old hatred of Israel, and they looked for opportunity to harass and to attack Israel whenever they could. Jeremiah 47, verse 1 through 7 talks about that. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet against the Philistines before Pharaoh attacked Gaza. And thus says the Lord, behold, the waters rise out of the north that shall be an overflowing flood. They shall overflow the land and all that is in it, the city and those who dwell within. Then the men shall cry and the inhabitants of the land shall wail. And the noise of the stampeding hoofs of the strong horses, at the rushing of his chariots, at the rushing of his wheels, the fathers will not look back for their children, lacking courage. That's pretty bad, man. Not even going back for your kids. Because of the day that comes to plunder all the Philistines. But this wasn't only going to happen to the Philistines. It says, and to cut off from Tyre and Sidon every helper who remains. And remember that they became merchants like the Phoenicians. That's important to remember, too. And it says, to cut off Tyre and Sidon and every helper who remains, for the Lord shall plunder the Philistines, the remnant of the country of Kephar. Baldness has come upon Gaza. Ashkelon is cut off with the remnant of their valley. How long will you cut yourself? Again, that was with those pagan people. They would do that as part of their ritual worship, is cut themselves. O you sword of the Lord, how long are you quiet? Put yourself up into the scabbard and rest and be still. How can it be quiet, seeing the Lord has given it a charge against Ashkelon and against the seashore? There he has appointed it. This same thing is mentioned in the book of Zephaniah 2, 4 through 7. It says, for Gaza shall be forsaken and Ashkelon desolate. They shall drive out Ashdod at noonday, and Ekron shall be uprooted. Woe to the inhabitants of the sea coasts, a nation of the Cherethites. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, a land of the Philistines. I will destroy you so that there shall be no inhabitant. The sea coasts shall be pastures, with shelters for shepherds and folds for flocks. The coast shall be for the remnant of the house of Judah, and they shall feed their flocks there. In the houses of Ashkelon they shall lie down at evening, for the Lord their God will intervene for them and return their captives. So what eventually would happen when Nebuchadnezzar came against not only Israel, but the other nations around about, they would come against Egypt. Well, the Philistines aligned themselves with Egypt in an attempt to withstand Nebuchadnezzar. But again, Babylon ended up being way too much for him, and he defeated them. And he took the people and deported the people who were not destroyed and vanquished them to the nations that he controlled. This is found in Jeremiah 25, verse 15 through 33. For thus says the Lord God of Israel to me, take this wine cup of fury from my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send you to drink it. And they shall drink and stagger and go mad because of the sword that I will send amongst them. And then I took the cup of the Lord's from the Lord's hands and made all nations drink to whom the Lord had sent me. And again, this is a reference to Nebuchadnezzar. Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, its kings and its princes, to make them a desolation, an astonishment, a hissing, and a curse as it is to this day. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, his servants, his princes, and all his peoples, all the mixed multitudes of all the kings of the land of Uz, all the kings of the land of the Philistines, namely Ashkelon, Gaza, Ekron, and the remnant of Ashdod, Edom, Moab, and the people of Ammon, all the kings of Tyre, and all the kings of Sidon, and the kings of the coastland which are across the sea, Dedan, Tema, Buz, and all who are in the farthest corners, and all the kings of Arabia, and all the kings of mixed multitude who dwell in the desert, all the kings of Zimri, and all the kings of Elam, and all the kings of the Medes, all the kings of the north, far and near, one with another, and all the kingdoms of the world which are on the face of the earth, also the king of Shesharak, shall drink after them. Therefore you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink and be drunk and vomit. Fall and rise no more, because the sword which I will send among you. And it shall be, if they refuse to take the cup from your hand to drink, then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, you shall surely drink. For behold, I will bring calamity on the city which is called by my name, and you shall, and should you be utterly unpunished, you shall not be unpunished, for I will call the sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore prophesy against them all these words, and say to them, the Lord will roar from on high, and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He will roar mightily against his fold, and he will give a shout as those who tread the grapes against the inhabitants of the earth. A noise will come to the ends of the earth, for the Lord has a controversy with the nations, and he will plead his cause with all flesh, and he will give those who are wicked to the sword, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, disaster shall come forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall rise up from the furthest parts of the earth. And at that day, the slain of the Lord shall be from one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth, and shall not be lamented or gathered or buried. They shall become refuge on the ground. Now, what I wanted you to see about this is that history repeats itself. What was done in this day with all the nations round about that are mentioned by name here will be done again. They didn't get the message the first time. So, with that all being said, let's answer the question, are the Palestinians of today descendants of the Philistines? And the answer to that is no. I mean, there may be some who are, but not as a literal people. Yes, Marlon? Oh, they're fighting like the people did back in that day. But the descendants are different. The Philistines were basically an Iron Age people. They're the ones that first came up with the iron swords, you know. You used to have copper swords that they used, were very ineffective against the iron. That's one of the reasons why that they prevailed a lot of times against Israel. But they are people who settled mainly on the coastal plain of Israel, like I said, the Gaza Strip, what it's known as today, and became known for their five lords, which again, in turn, brought forth those five cities of the Philistines that were very famous. Like I said, they couldn't withstand Nebuchadnezzar, and they were deported to Mesopotamia as per the Babylonian policy. But there was no national return of the people of the Philistines to the land like there was with the Jews. And all their cities were given again to the Tyrians and the Sidonians, and they used those lands and those trade routes that were given to them by the Persians when they came to control. All of the ethnic Philistines appear to have assimilated into all of the other societies to which they were deported, like the Philistines and even some Judahites, you know. And it's quite likely even, you know, Egypt and the Edomites that relocated in southern Judah, they assimilated with them. So we look at that, we think about, what about modern Palestine today? Well, you know what happened after the Judean revolt of 132 to 136, this revolt was also called the Bar Kokhba revolt, led by a man by the name of Simeon Bar Kokhba. You know, this is a fellow that was very charismatic and led up a lot of Jews to rebel against the Romans. And many of the rabbis believed that he was the Messiah. His influence lasted about 3 years, and they basically prospered about that long until finally Rome had enough, and they put the rebellion down, and what they did as a result is they buried the city of Jerusalem, and they renamed the city, Judea. They renamed the city, but they also named the Judea Syria Palestia, in an attempt to destroy any connection with the Jews of the region. So the term Palestinian was basically not used to describe any people until the modern era. Matter of fact, during the British Mandate of Palestine, it was used to describe any inhabitant of the land in the region, including Jews, Christians, and Muslims, all of them together. And during that time, the term was used more for the basically to describe the Jews that were living in Palestine as it was to describe the Arab population. And the term only gained common use to describe the local Arab population after 1968 with the creation of the Palestinian National Center. And Yasser Arafat is the one who really, probably more than anybody else, brought it to prominence. For the Palestinians to say that they are an ancient people, folks, is an outright lie. It's just not true. And they will lie and say that Israel are not an ancient people. It's just not factual. And so as we look at that, let's turn to chapter 26 now, as he turns again here. In verse 1 through 3, it says, "And it came to pass in the 11th year of the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, because Tyre has said against Jerusalem, Aha, she is broken, who was the gateways of the people. Now she is turned over to me, and shall be filled. She is laid waste. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Tyre, and will cause many nations to come up against you, and the sea causes and waves to come up." All of this is prophecy that came true. Now, Tyre was, a sea port city that was located about 40 miles north of Israel's northern border, Lebanon, probably modern day. And it was at the time, it was just a seaport town that was probably one of the greatest commercial centers of that time. Caravans traveling from Tyre to Egypt and vice versa would pass through Israel and Judah, and it would be there that they would be taxed. The Jews taxed them heavily. And so Tyre would rejoice to see Jerusalem fall and the Jews no longer control that region. That's, you know, one of the reasons why they said what they did in those first verses that we read. Tyre's profit margin would increase substantially as a result of the Jews falling. Ezekiel 26, verse 4 through 24, in the last part of this chapter, we're going to read the whole thing, and so we can see what happens. It says, "And they shall destroy the walls of Tyre and break her down her towers, and I will also scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of the rocks. It shall be a place for a spreading of nets in the midst of the sea, for I have spoken, says the Lord God, and it shall become plunder for the nations. Also her daughter, villages which are in the field shall be slain by the sword. Then they shall know that I am the Lord." You notice that terminology is in there quite a bit, so that they'll know that I am the Lord. "For thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will bring against Tyre from the north Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, king of kings, with horses and chariots, with horsemen, and with an army with many people. And he will slay with the sword your daughter," in other words, villages in the midst, in the fields. "He will heap up a siege mount against you, build a wall against you, and raise the defense against you. He will direct his battering rams against your walls, and with his axes he will break down your towers. Because of the abundance of his horses, their dust will cover you. Your walls will shake at a noise of the horsemen and their wagons and the chariots when he enters your gates, as men enter the city that has been breached. With the hoofs of his horses, he will trample all your streets, and he will slay your people by the sword, and your strong pillars shall fall to the ground. They will plunder your riches and pillage your merchants. They will break down your walls and destroy your pleasant houses. They will lay your stones, your timbers, and your soil in the midst of the water." That's an important verse to remember. I will put an end to the sound of your songs, and the sound of your harps shall be heard no more. I will make you like the top of a rock. You shall be a place for the spreading of nets, and you shall never be rebuilt. For I, the Lord, have spoken, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to Tyre, will the coastlands not shake at the sound of your fall, when the wounded cry, when slaughter is made in the midst of you? Then all the princes of the sea will come down from their thrones, lay aside their robes and take off their embroidered garments, and will clothe themselves with trembling, and they will sit on the ground, tremble every moment, and be astonished at you. And they will take up a lamentation for you and say to you, how have you perished, O one inhabited by seafaring men, O renowned city, who was strong at sea, she and her inhabitants, who caused their terror to be on all her children. Now the coastlands trembled on the day of your fall. Yes, the coastlands by the sea are troubled at your departure. For thus says the Lord God, when I make you a desolate city, like the cities that are not inhabited, when I bring the deep upon you, and great waters cover you, then I will bring you down with those who descend into the pit, to the people of old, and I will make you dwell in the lowest part of the earth, in places desolate from antiquity, and those who go down to the pit, so that you may never be inhabited, and shall establish glory in the land of the living. I will make you a terror, and you shall be no more. Though you are sought for, you will never be found again, says the Lord God. Now, all of that's very interesting prophecy, because it's been fulfilled, and it's prophecy that confuses and frustrates a lot of agnostic historians because of its incredible prediction. Whose chances of being fulfilled is basically been calculated to be 1 in 75 million, you know. So it's a lot. But in it, the Lord says that he would bring Nebuchadnezzar and his army against Tyre. Only a few years after that this was written, Nebuchadnezzar's goal was basically to take on Egypt. But for some reason, he was led to come against Tyre instead. Wonder who brought him there, huh? God did. And the people of Tyre, they were pretty tough people, very resilient. And they held on for 13 years. This was just not something that happened for a week or two. This was 13-year siege. And when the Babylonians finally broke through the walls, you know what they found? They found that no one was there. Where did the people go? Well, they snuck out the back door and sailed in small boats to an island about 1/2 mile out to sea where they had built another city. And in 332 BC, it was Alexander the Great who was determined to conquer the known world at the time. He felt he needed to make the people of Tyre to be subjects of his as well. And so it was prophesied. He used slave laborers from the nations that he conquered to push the rubble from the sea, both the stone and the timbers, everything, to build a causeway. And if you go there to the place where Tyre existed to this day, you'll see that there's a causeway that goes out to this large platform. And when it was finished, all of Alexander needed to do is basically march his troops into the causeway and destroy the city. But as seen in verse 12, the third part of this prophecy is the fact that over the centuries, Tyre became pretty much an important Islamic center. But in 1290 AD, the Crusaders came down from Europe to free the Holy Land. And they drove out the Muslim residents of Tyre and basically made it one of their capitals. Eventually, the Muslims recaptured the city. They disassembled the entire city of Tyre and threw every rock and every timber into the sea as well, because to them it had been defiled by the Christians. That's why, again, you go there today, that ancient site of Tyre, you'll find just a small fishing village, a place, again, where fishermen would just spread their nets to dry, as is prophesied. So interestingly, though, there is a freshwater spring that flows into where Tyre is located. And, you know, those who have done geographical studies, they say that there's no reason why this still is not a thriving metropolis on this old site of Tyre, other than the fact that God said they will be no more, right? God said it, and the site remains virtually empty to this day. Real quickly, I want to go through chapter 7, verse 1 through 7 quickly. It says, "The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Now say, son of man, take up a lamentation for Tyre, and say to Tyre, you are situated at the entrance of the sea, merchants of the people on many coastlands. Thus says the Lord God, O Tyre, you have said, I am perfect in beauty." What does that sound like? "They made all your planks of fir trees from Sinar. They took cedar from Lebanon to make you a mast. Oaks from Bashan." I think I skipped a verse, didn't I? Verse 4. "Your borders are in the midst of the sea. Your builders have perfected your beauty. They have made all your planks of fir trees from Sinar. They took your cedar from Lebanon to make you a mast. Of oaks from Bashan, they made your oars, and the company of Asherites have inlaid your planks with ivory from the coast of Cyprus. Fine embroidered linen from Egypt was what you spread for your sail. Blue and purple from the coasts of Eshlah was what covered you." Now, what I wanted you to see here is what happened to them and the judgment upon them was the same thing and the same judgment that God brought judgment against Sodom, and basically against Samaria. And that was the fact there was pride in the people's hearts, and they felt like, I sit like a queen, and no one's going to bother me. And that would be the reason for her demise. Think about what the Lord said about Sodom in Ezekiel 16, verse 49 through 50. "Look, this is the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters have pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor or the needy. And they were haughty and committed abominations before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw fit." Scripture says, "I am the Lord, I change not." If the Lord does not change, if a nation is like these nations, these cities, God will bring judgment. I think about a lot of these big cities right now that are going through so much turmoil. They have allowed so many things to happen in these cities that are ungodly, that I believe that they're reaping what they have sown. And God is bringing judgment. And I believe that if we don't repent as a nation, our whole nation is going to suffer as well. I can only hope and pray that God will take his people out if that happens. Any questions or thoughts? Marlon, did you have something?